Friends, our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15 and from verse 11. And I would hope it's a story that, well, if you've been in this church for a while, you would have heard it a number of times, but this morning you're going to hear it again for good reason. And Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that'll belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him home back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Amen. After preaching about trusting in God last week, I spent some time thinking about the kinds of things that God wants to see in us. And by things, I mean fruits. What kind of fruits of God's kingdom would God want to see in those who follow Jesus, in those who put their trust in Him? And as I pondered this question, two words popped into my mind. One was grace, and the other was kindness. When my friend and colleague Neil Mayer was staying with me recently because he was attending the Abbey Summer School at New Haven, we were speaking about kindness. Now, Neil has two teenage daughters, and he said to me, "When I say goodbye to my girls in the morning when they're on their way to school, I always say to them, 'Be good.' But," he said, "I think I need to tell them to be kind instead, because if they're being kind, then the chances are they're already being good." I have a fridge magnet on my fridge, obviously. I have lots of them, actually. But it says, "Be kind, no exceptions." Grace and kindness, I believe, are two of the most important fruits we need in this world as human beings. That the fruits of grace and kindness are able to move mountains, are able to bring about all sorts of transformation in people's lives, are able to show people that there is a way of living in this world that is different from what people are often used to, and we need to be full of them. And so I thought this morning that I might tell you a few stories from various sources about grace and kindness. And I hope everyone enjoys a good story, because you're going to get a number of them. The first story is called Brother Jonas, from a book called Tales of Grace, which I've been reading in my spare time. Brother Jonas was a very good person. He was kind and gentle and caring towards everyone. People found him easy to talk to. He never lost his temper. He never quarreled with anyone. And he never said rude words or slammed doors. He was always willing to help. But he did make other people really cross. It was amazing how even the mildest of monks would lose their temper and say rude words when Brother Jonas was around. The reason being was that Brother Jonas was incredibly clumsy. Whatever he touched, he broke. Every time he washed up after a meal, something would get dropped or chipped. If he did the gardening, his big feet would crush as many flowers as he planted. Sounds a bit like me. Even climbing the stairs or walking along the corridors, he would bump into things and scratch them. Once he helped to wash all the monastery windows, but he was never asked again. The monastery made wooden bowls and carved ornaments and crosses, which they sold to visitors. Brother Jonas helped to make them. Brother Mark, in charge of the workshop, set him to sanding and polishing the newly carved wood, thinking that he could do little damage with a piece of sandpaper. And Jonas was very helpful. But then another monk nearly lost a finger because Brother Jonas knocked him into what he was doing, and that was some fine chisel work. After this, Brother Mark went to see the abbot, and the abbot sent for Brother Jonas. Brother Jonas was a novice monk. He hadn't yet taken his final vows to stay in the monastery, and the abbot told him it might be a good idea if he never did. "We cannot afford you," the abbot said. "You break more than you make." Brother Jonas went away with his heart heavier than he had ever known before. He was on cleaning duty, and as he polished the banisters up the stairway, for the first time he found it hard to take any joy in watching the dark wood grow shiny and bright. The abbot, meanwhile, knelt to say his prayers. He prayed for all the monks in his monastery. He even said a prayer for Brother Jonas. He said a prayer for the visitors each Sunday and those staying in the visitor's house. And then he stopped, because for some reason he was sure God wasn't listening. The abbot waited and thought and meditated and prayed, but there was nothing. Something was wrong. The next day was the same, and the next day, and the day after that. And then one evening, as it grew late, the abbot went into the chapel and knelt at the altar. "Father God," he prayed, "tell me why you seem so distant from me." Out of the shadows, words floated into his head. "Because I cannot afford you. You break more than you make." The abbot bent his head in shame. He called Brother Jonas. "I was wrong to speak to you as I did," the abbot said. "You are here among us as a gift of God. You show us how God looks on us and loves us. You are welcome." Brother Jonas smiled broadly and tripped over his big feet as he left the room. But inside, he was dancing. My next story is true, in the sense that it actually happened. It took place in a rather seedy cafe in Honolulu and was what one might call quite extraordinary. Not because there were famous people or celebrities smiling falsely for the cameras. There were no powerful people there in terms of being wealthy, and in control of businesses. No, the guest of honor was a prostitute. All the guests were prostitutes. And the man who threw the party was a Christian minister. The Christian author and minister Tony Campolo, I'm sure some of you have read his books, very early one morning was sitting in a cafe drinking coffee at the counter when a group of prostitutes walked in and took up the seats around him. He noted that one of the girls was named Agnes, and she was lamenting the fact that not only was it her birthday, but that in all her life she'd never had a birthday party. And Tony Campolo, overhearing what Agnes was saying, thought it might be a good idea to throw her a birthday party, her first one. He learned from the cafe owner, a man named Harry, that every morning at around 3:30 a.m., the woman arrived. At 3:15 the following morning, after word had got out, the place was packed with prostitutes, with Harry and his wife and Tony in attendance. When Agnes walked in and saw the streamers and balloons, and everyone screamed happy birthday, she was overwhelmed. The tears poured down her face, and when Harry called out to her to cut the cake, Agnes paused. You see, she had never had a birthday cake and wondered if she could take it home to show her mother. When Agnes left, there was stunned silence, so Tony did what Christian ministers do. He led Harry and Harry's wife and a room full of prostitutes in prayer for Agnes on her birthday. It was a party rarely seen in Honolulu, rarely seen anywhere for that matter, thrown by a Christian minister for a 39-year-old prostitute who had never had anyone go out of their way to do something like this and who expected nothing in return. Indeed, so surprising was this turn of events that the cafe owner found it hard to believe that there were churches who would do this sort of thing. But if there were, he said, that's the sort of church I want to join. Grace, friends, is a form of kindness writ large. It comes from a heart filled with great and authentic love. It comes from a heart that wants good things for everyone, not just a chosen few. And it never discriminates because it's poured out for all. It seizes opportunities, I believe, to inject light into darkness and to bring healing to make people whole. It doesn't roll out a list of requirements. It is not transactional. It asks for nothing in return. And this is what we see in the parable that Jesus shared with his followers when he told them about the prodigal son. No matter how many times I read this parable, it never fails to hit me straight between the eyes. It never fails to move me. It never fails to touch my heart. It is so powerful and profound because I believe that in it we see the very beating heart of God. If anyone asks you what your God is like, tell them to look at the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. If you ever have doubts about God's presence and love, which is actually quite normal in any form of relationship, perhaps especially with God, just look at the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. Because in it, in the parable, we witness the most potent mix of wisdom, love, kindness, and grace. The Father knew, because he knew his young son, that the chances were that he would do stupid things. That he would lose his head at times, that he would do everything he had been raised not to do. He knew this, but he also knew he had to let his son go. For the son had this burning desire in his heart, and the father in love knew that in order for the boy to learn, in order for the boy to grow, he had to let him venture out on his own. Could have told his son, I'm not letting you go because I love you too much and I don't want you to get hurt. Could have told you, I don't want to let you go because you're going to do stupid things and you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. But he let him go, friends, because love does that. It trusts and it hopes. And yes, the boy went a little crazy, and yes, he landed on very hard times, but it also made him see, it woke him up to the extent that he knew that in his father's house, things weren't like what he was experiencing, living with the pigs. And yes, like so many of us, if not all of us, he believed that in order to be allowed home, he had to cook up excuses. He had to provide a good reason why he had done what he had done. But guess what? The father didn't care. Now, I don't know about you, but I often see the stories in the Bible as visuals in my head. And the parable of the prodigal son is perhaps my favorite one. The images of the father running out to meet his wayward son. The kiss of greeting, the hushing of his excuses, the embrace that simply vacuumed up all that had gone before. Friends, there's nothing better in this world than being found. Being found by a loving father or mother, being found by a loving God with no strings attached. That is the nature of grace and kindness. Jesus found people. In their time of need or distress, he met them where they were at. He restored their souls. One of the interesting things that we see in the parable of the prodigal son is the fact that both of the sons in the story were coming from places of self-interest. The younger son didn't give a hoot about his father's feelings or his father's thoughts. In fact, in wanting his inheritance early, it was almost as if to him, his father was already dead. And the eldest son wasn't any better. Yes, he had toiled on his father's estate. Yes, he had been a good boy. Yes, he had towed the line. But his motives for doing so were horribly skewed. He did what he did because he knew that one day his old man was going to die and then everything would be his. All he had to do was bide his time. In the hearts of the sons, there was nothing but selfishness, and the father knew this. But not even his son's selfishness could change the way he was, could change what he was. Because the love that poured from his heart was unconditional, it was full of grace, and it was full of kindness. It was never reliant or swayed in any way by what the sons did. We must remember that. One of the many wonderful things in all of this is the fact that in Jesus, we are not only recipients of God's grace and kindness, but we are called to be channels of grace and kindness too. It means our calling is a high one. And some might look at this issue of grace and kindness and say, well, this isn't for me. It's too soft on people. People need to pay for what they do. But that's the whole point. That's the nature of grace. It does the unexpected. It does what isn't deserved. It loves despite all the reasons why it shouldn't love. Why? Because it transforms. Because it's what God has given us to live in peace. Because it binds us together and it makes hope real. And it's anything but soft. It's certainly not the easy option. One only has to think of what it cost the father of the prodigal son, or for that matter, what it cost God. I'd like to end my message this morning with one more story about grace and about kindness. In 1945, after the war had drawn to a close, a young man sat broken in a POW camp. He'd been a reluctant soldier in Hitler's army, and here, inside a prison in Scotland, he had much time to think about what had been and what was to come. The cities of his homeland were in ruins, and his sleep was filled with nightmares in which the terrors of warfare were always all too real. And then came what was worst for me, the worst of all, he wrote. In September 1945, in Camp 22 in Scotland, we were confronted with pictures of Belsen and Auschwitz. They were pinned up in one of the huts without comment. Slowly, the truth filtered into our awareness, and we saw ourselves mirrored in the eyes of the Nazis' victims. Was this what we had fought for? Had my generation, as the last, been driven to our death so that the concentration camp murderers could go on killing and Hitler could live a few months longer? The depression over the wartime destruction and a captivity without any apparent end was exacerbated by feelings of profound shame and a share in this disgrace. That was undoubtedly the hardest thing, a stranglehold which choked us. And then a visiting chaplain gave the young soldier a Bible, and without anything else to do, he decided to read it. In the lament psalms, he heard resonant voices, the agony of people who felt that God had abandoned them. In the story of Christ crucified, he encountered a God who knew what it was to experience suffering and abandonment and shame. Feeling utterly forsaken himself, the young German soldier found a friend in the one who had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In 1947, he was given permission to attend a Christian conference that brought young people together from across the world. The Dutch participants asked to meet with the German POWs who had fought in the Netherlands, and the young soldier was one of them. He went to the meeting full of fear and guilt and shame, feelings that only intensified as the Dutch Christian spoke of the pain that Hitler and his allies had inflicted, of the dread the Gestapo bred in their hearts, of the family and friends that they had lost, of the disruption and damage to their communities. Yet the Dutch Christians didn't speak out of a spirit of vindictiveness, but instead came to offer forgiveness. It was completely unexpected. These Dutch Christians embodied the love that the young German soldier had read about in the story of Christ. And it turned his life upside down. He discovered, despite all that had passed, God looked on us with the shining eyes of his eternal joy, that there was hope for the future. The young German soldier's name was Jürgen Moltmann, and he had gone to become one of the 20th century's greatest theologians. Years later, with the message of the loving crucified God indelibly printed on his heart, he wrote these words. Listen to them carefully. "The ultimate reason for our hope is not to be found at all in what we want, wish for, and wait for. The ultimate reason is that we are wanted and wished for and waited for." What is it that awaits us? Does anything await us, or are we alone? Whenever we base our hope on trust in the divine mystery, we feel deep down in our hearts there is someone who is waiting for you, who is hoping for you, who is believing in you. We are waited for as the prodigal son in the parable is waited for by his father. We are accepted and received as a mother takes her children into her arms and comforts them. God is our last hope because we are God's first love. Friends, our world longs for grace and kindness. Be the light and the love of Christ in it. Amen.